Good evening, everyone. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight and we're thankful that we can gather once again as a body, that we can spend time together praying and fellowshipping and looking into your word. And we pray that you would just use our time together tonight to equip us and sharpen us and challenge us and instruct us. And pray that you would guide the things that I say, that you would just use your word as you see fit in each of our hearts. So we commit this to you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4 tonight. You can turn there. And the last time, as we kind of moved through this this journey with the children of Israel, we saw the account of Moses being called by God. We saw how he was in the what's called the wilderness, but he was in the place where his sheep were, and he was shepherding his sheep, and God spoke to him in a burning bush. We saw that there are other passages that tell us things about Moses, Acts 7 and Hebrews 11. And from those passages, we learn that that event occurred 40 years after he had left Egypt. And that, as you know, he had left Egypt because he had murdered a man. And he fled Pharaoh's wrath. And so we also learn from those passages that he was 40 years old when he did that, when he left Egypt, 80 years old now when God appears to him, and he dies when he's 120. So two-thirds of his life have passed, and here's God calling him to serve him. He gives him a commission, and he tells him clearly, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to convey to Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go. We also saw that that time when he went out to identify himself with the Israelites in Egypt was an act of faith. It's described as faith, just like Abraham believed God. So it would seem, don't know whether that's the point of his conversion, so to speak, but at a minimum, that was a point in which he acted in faith based on something God had revealed to him. We're not told exactly how or when, but he knew that he was to be a deliverer for the children of Israel. But what we find is he went out apparently in the flesh. So here was a believer, had a sense of what God had wanted him to do, but he tried to accomplish it in his own ability. And he messed up. He murdered somebody. And so there are lessons in that for all of us, because all of us can tend to be about God's work, but allowing the flesh to dictate how we go about it. So here he's been 40 years. He's married, got a wife, got two kids. And I'm going to suggest that he was apparently pretty content, because when God comes to him again, he's not real ready to obey. And so here he had been, you know, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. We can't say this with certainty, but probably trained for leadership in that nation. And so you can imagine what was going through his mind when he went out amongst his people and then he had to flee. I'm sure he was thinking, well, I blew it. My purpose in life is set aside. I'll just settle down here. I'll be content shepherding these sheep, raising my family, taking care of my wife, all of which are good things. And so that's where we find Moses. And then God steps in again and speaks to him. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's coming also out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. So we see right off in this first verse, one of the translations, and I'm trying to find it, it's the New Living Version. It phrases that first verse, but Moses protested again. And so we start this chapter with Moses doing something that he had already done. And if you go back to chapter 3 in verse 13, we find the first instance. There it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? So God was speaking to Moses out of a burning bush, telling him what he wanted to do, and Moses' reaction was, yeah, but who am I? I can't do that. And so God then lays out for Moses what's going to happen. If you read the rest of chapter 3, you see that God is giving Moses a sense of what's going to happen. And so right off the bat in chapter 4, we find those words, but he protested again. And so I've entitled the message, Moses, a Reluctant Servant. And so we're going to look at some of the things that Moses said to show that reluctance, to show that hesitation. We tend to think of Moses with pretty high esteem, don't we? My intent is not to demean Moses. I hope what we see out of this is he was a lot like you and I, and yet God used him in a powerful way. And so as we work our way down through here, we're going to see how he hesitated. I'd like for us to think a little bit about that reaction. You know, there aren't many people in Scripture that God calls and then gives the path to immediately, right? Sometimes he calls and it's a future thing that they're called to. Abraham, for example. But in Moses' case, he pretty much laid out, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go down there. You're going to speak. Pharaoh's not going to want to listen to you. You're not going to let him go. But then you're going to do some other things, and he's ultimately going to let you go, let the people go. And so he had this pretty clear vision of what God was calling him to do, and yet we find him hesitating. So I want to contrast that with a couple of other people who receive commissions from God. People that you're familiar with. The first one is Samuel. And it, you don't have to turn to it, but it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you know the story. Samuel is a young lad. Don't know how old, but he was a young lad. And he was there with Eli. And he had been given to him to be a servant of God. And God speaks to him at night. Well, he thought Eli was speaking to him. So he ran in there and said, yeah, what do you need? And in so many words. And so he said, just go back. I didn't call you. And so Eli finally realizes God's speaking to you. You go back. And he kind of told him what he needed to say. And so what did Samuel say the last time? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Here was a young lad ready to go. He was ready to move forward, ready to do what God wanted. Then there's another case, that of Isaiah. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, we read there of Isaiah's commission. It says, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now, in Isaiah 1, we read that his work as a prophet occurred during the reigns of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles, we find out the length of reign and the length of life of those kings. And apparently from this chapter 6, it said, in the year King Uzziah died, he received his commission. So you take away the length of time that Uzziah, so he was active, but in a very brief time when Uzziah was alive. But if you add up the length of time that those other kings reigned, and you take into consideration that in Isaiah, he recounts Hezekiah's last years. So that means he was working as a prophet for that whole time, 61 years. Okay, so what that means is he was called as a prophet somewhere in his earlier years. Okay, we don't know how long he lived. We think he was sawn asunder, so he had a premature death. But people weren't living hundreds and hundreds of years when Isaiah was there. So if he was working active for 61 years, it's pretty easy to conclude that his calling was as a fairly young man. So we have two examples. We have a little boy. God speaks and he immediately says, I'm ready to go. We have a younger man. God speaks and he immediately says, I'm ready to go. Now we have a relatively old man, 80 years old in his time, maybe the same as 60 or 65 in our time. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think so. In so many words. So, why do I look at that? Well, I think that as we consider these three examples, there are probably people in this room that are at each of those stages. And some of you may have responded to God's call on your life at a young age, and you went forward. Now, I'm not talking about going into missionary service. I'm not talking about becoming a full-time worker, so to speak. Those things are great, but we have tended to glorify them, I'm afraid. I'm talking about committing your life to serving the Lord right where you are. And so in this case, we see a young lad who was willing to say, I'm ready to go. We see a younger adult who was willing to say, I'm ready to go. And then we find an older adult who was hesitant. The good news is God used him anyway. But I want you to think about that hesitancy. What is it that might have caused that? I'm going to suggest to you that life happened. And maybe some of you can relate to this. Perhaps there was a time in your youthful following of Christ that you really were ready to go. You were all in. And then life happens. And you have kids. And you have responsibilities. And you have all kinds of pressures. And sometimes it's easy for us to settle in to the routines and not really give ourselves over to the service of God. And so that may be what happened to Moses as he was there learning to be a shepherd, probably becoming expert in that particular field of work, probably becoming pretty comfortable in it. He knew what he needed to do, and yet God had something more for him. And I want you to think tonight, perhaps, even where you are at your stage in life, God still has something more for you. Think about it. The last third of his life was the most effective service for God that he had. So, I want you to think about, too, as we go through this, we read through that chapter. What were Moses' excuses? He says, first of all, but Lord, they may not listen to me. This could be really embarrassing. You know, I've already ran from there one time. You're sending me back to a place that's kind of scary for me. And what if they just don't listen? So that was excuse number one. And so what was he focused on? He was focused on himself. He wasn't focused on the one that was calling him. He wasn't focused on the power that he had. He was focused on himself. And don't we do that a lot? We tend to deny what God might want to do through us because we feel like we have limitations. We feel like we have flaws. Maybe we've done something in the past that we feel like we messed up. And yet, this is a great example of God's willingness to work with us through those things. So then we see his second objection. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before in the past part of my life, nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, if you recall, back in Acts chapter 7, we saw a description of Moses. And it said he had been trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was a man who was mighty in word and mighty in deed. That doesn't sound like somebody who can't speak to me. And there's all kinds of explanations when you look at the commentators trying to bring these two together. And well, maybe since he had been out with the sheep, he had forgotten how to talk to people. And I don't think it's that complicated. I think Moses was just scared. And I think he started making excuses. It's like, I can't do what you want me to do. So again, what was he focused on? He was focused on himself. And so as we see these excuses, we also see God's response to these excuses. And that's where I want us to focus the rest of our time tonight. He gives him three miraculous signs. He gives him one reassurance. He gives him one forbearance of wrath. And he gives him an assistant. So all through this, Moses is backpedaling. And he's trying to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's not going to work. And God, in his patience, he demonstrates his long-suffering nature as he's talking to Moses. And so we start with these three miraculous signs. And I think in these signs, at least the first two, to me there's a pretty clear supernatural event. Okay, all three of them involve a supernatural event. I can see in the first two especially an individual message to Moses. And then I also see a message to the nation. And the third one's a little more difficult, a little more challenging, but we'll look at it as well. So the first sign was the staff in his hand. He was standing there, maybe sheep all around him. Maybe they had run when they saw the burning bush. I don't know. But he's standing there with a staff. This was something he used every day in his trade. And I'm sure he had gotten really effective in using that staff. And God said, "What's in your hand?" And he responded, "Well, it's my staff." And so God said, "Well, just throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. We're not told what kind of serpent it became, but we do know that it scared Moses. It said he fled from it. Now again, think about it. He's been out there for 40 years. He's seen about everything you can see. He's defended his sheep from all kinds of dangers. But whatever this serpent was, he fled from it. He was afraid of it. And then God says, "Now, reach down and grab it by the tail and pick it up." And it became his rod again. So, what do we see there? Well, clearly, there is a supernatural event. Okay? We will see, as we go through the next few chapters, the magicians in Egypt were able to duplicate that. And I don't want to talk about that right now. We'll talk about that when we get there. But this was pretty clearly a supernatural act. You go out and try it and see if you can make it work. Okay? And so it was a sign to the people of Israel, but also, I think, a sign to Moses. So again, you think about it. What did it represent? It represented his work. It represented his skill. It represented what he had become good at. In this 40 wasted years, God was going to take what he had learned to do and he was going to use it for his purposes. And so I think that's the message for Moses. And I think it's a message for us as well that he is often working in our life, even when we're oblivious to it. We might get education. We might get a job. It might be a job we love. It might be a job we hate. But God is at work in those things. And he is equipping us to be able to work for him in whatever our occupation might be. And it might be that he wants us to work for him right there in the workplace, or it might be that he's preparing us for another phase down the road. But we need to be willing to recognize that whatever he has given us to do, he can use that in our lives. So think about this. He's out there becoming an expert in handling four-legged sheep. And God's going to now use him to manage two-legged sheep. Similar behaviors, similar problems, but that rod that was in his hand, which was simply a tool, God is now showing him, "I am going to give you power and authority through the very thing that you've learned to do. And I'm going to use that for my purposes." So his time had not been wasted. It had been a time of refining, a time of learning. And he's going to work miracles. But now there's the message to the nation. The one depicted by the serpent has been around for a long time, hasn't he? Since the beginning. It's not coincidental, I don't think, that this rod turned into a serpent. And God was saying, "I'm giving you power over the serpent." Now, the serpent had been manifesting himself through the Egyptian king. The serpent is the one that motivated the king to throw the boy babies in the river. The serpent is the one that motivated the king to turn up the intensity of the slavery that they were in. His desire was to destroy these people. But bigger than that, his desire was to thwart the plan of God. And he's been doing it since the beginning, and he's doing it ever since until that final day when he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. And so here's Moses being able to show this object lesson to the children of Israel, that all of the powers that have been against you are going to be taken control of by God. And so he picked up the rod, but I want us to think about one thing. He picked it up by what? The tail. There's coming another deliverer who will bruise his head. And I think there's something significant, maybe, that the children of Israel needed to make sure they didn't confuse Moses the deliverer with the ultimate deliverer. And as you go through and look at their history and you look at some of the things in the New Testament, they did that all the time. They held Moses in high esteem. They held the law that he gave in high esteem. They thought that was their salvation, but they were wrong. It was the deliverer that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent that they were to look to. But then the next thing, they said, put your hand in your bosom. And he did, and pull it out, and it became leprous. Now, I've always heard that leprosy in Scripture is a sign of sin. And there's certainly something to that. But I'm going to suggest to you that it's really more a sign of God's judgment for sin than it is sin. And a couple of examples. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 19 through 20. This is one of those kings that Isaiah prophesied during his reign, the latter part of his reign, Uzziah. And Uzziah was generally a good king until up to the end. And Uzziah decided he wanted to be a priest. And he went in and he started to sacrifice within the temple. And the priest basically tried to run him out, and he refused. Says he became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Now, was the leprosy the sin? It was the judgment for sin. Think of Miriam, just a few chapters over in Exodus, when she and Aaron rebelled against Moses' leadership, and what happened? She broke out with leprosy. Was leprosy the sin? It was God's judgment for the sin. So I think that's what we have wrapped up in this picture. And so think about, number one, there was a supernatural aspect. Clearly, nobody around. The priest couldn't heal sin. They would later be given a procedure. If leprosy was ever healed, they had a procedure. But they weren't told how to heal it, okay? And so it was a supernatural event, a message. I think it was a message to Moses. Moses was a what? He was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. He was not told to kill that Egyptian. He had no justification for killing that Egyptian. He murdered that Egyptian. And I'm sure that carried with him this entire 40 years. How can I ever be used by God when I messed up so bad? So I think the message to Moses was, pull it out. What do you see? Yeah, that's what I deserve. I deserve God's judgment for sin. Now put it back in and pull it out, and it's cleansed. So I think the message to Moses was, I have given you cleansing from your sin, and I want to use you in my work. Now, think about the nation, the message to the nation. They were down in Egypt, and I have tended to think most of my life, they were down there, they were being abused, they were being subjected to slavery, but they were pretty innocent. Wrong. Look at Ezekiel chapter 23. And we're going to start verses 3 and 4 and then jump down to verse 8. Let's just start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom there was pressed. Their names, Ohola and Oholibah, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem is Oholibah. So he's given this picture, two sisters. They represent the nation of Israel, okay, the northern tribes, the southern tribes. They were not guiltless when they were down in Egypt. They had committed harlotry. They had gotten caught up, apparently, with the false gods of Egypt. And they had begun to worship those gods while they were there in Egypt. Look at verse 8. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. So, he draws out his hand, and it's leprous. I think the message to the nation is, you deserve judgment. That's what you deserve. But I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to cleanse you. I'm here to make you my people and make you holy unto God. And then the last one is the water to blood. You may be able to figure out more of a specific message to Moses. I mean, clearly it's another supernatural event. I think the basic thrust was the Egyptians revered the Nile River. It was the source of everything. It was the source of life. It was the source of their economy. It was everything. They had multiple gods connected to the Nile River. Now we know the Israelites had fallen into some of that. And so what is he doing? It specifically says, take water from the river. Not just any water. Water from the river. This life-giving water that is revered, and pour it on the ground, and it's going to become blood. What does blood represent? Death. That which you think is life is going to become death. And I think it also gives them the message that blood is going to be required for you to emerge from this slavery. So he gives them these three messages, these three miracles. And in doing so, he's seeking to satisfy Moses' doubts. He's seeking to give him confidence. Here's what I'm going to give you. So when you approach these people, they will believe you. If they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second. If they don't believe the second sign, they'll believe the third. And I think that recognizes that there were some people there that probably when Moses came back and said, God has spoken to me and sent me, they would believe it. There were others that, I think we remember you. You weren't too impressive the first time. Why should we believe you? Well, let me show you this. Oh, okay. I'm ready. I believe. I believe God spoke to you. But then there are some that was like, that's not enough. You got to do more. And so God gave these three signs, I think, both to convince Moses that he was going to work through him and to convince the children of Israel that God was speaking through Moses. But then in verse 10, we see this other hesitancy. We read it earlier. He says, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so once again, God, in his patience, begins to point Moses to who he should be depending on. He says, I'm the one that made the mouth. In fact, I made all creatures, whether they have full ability or inabilities. I'm the one that made them. And so he's giving Moses the message, I'm not concerned about your ability. You need to be concerned about my ability. And I was reminded, you've probably heard the quote of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not a smooth-talking guy. He was rough and crude, but he said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. And we see what God did through D.L. Moody. I think this is the same thing that we see here with Moses. Moses had every excuse. I can't speak, I can't do this. But then he, even after God gives him this description of who he is, he basically says, yeah, okay, but just send somebody else. Just send somebody else. Not me, just somebody else. Now, so notice what God said in return. It says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, that's a pretty significant statement. You go through Scripture, and you look up the times where it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. And probably 99.9% of the times, somebody dies or somebody gets stricken. So what is going on here? It's the same phraseology. He was that angry with Moses. And yet he didn't strike him dead. And I think, you know, later in Moses' life, he would tell God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And God put him in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by, and he declared his name. And one of the things that was said in that exchange was, I will be merciful on whom I will be merciful. We see that quoted over in Romans. I think this is an example of it. Yeah, he did not have to have mercy on Moses. He could have found somebody else. But in his sovereign determination and will, he decided to be merciful to this man, Moses. And so that's when he says, okay, that's when he gives him the last thing. He gives him the assistant. He says, oh, by the way, you know that your brother is pretty good at speaking. And he's on the way to come and meet you now. And so I'm going to allow him to be your mouthpiece. I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to him, and he's going to speak to the people. Now, isn't it odd that all of a sudden Moses was ready to go? He was good accepting human help, but he wasn't ready to accept divine help. Aren't we just like Moses in so many ways? And so as we consider this tonight, and we consider what we see here. Again, perhaps you see yourself in Samuel. Perhaps you see yourself in Isaiah, or perhaps you see yourself in Moses. And most of us in this room, the biggest part of our life is behind us, all right, for most of us. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have important work for you to do. And I think frequently he will draw on experiences that he has given you to allow you to serve him in capacities that you may have never thought about. So as we consider Moses, I don't want to be critical of Moses, but realistically, there were a lot of things there that we would consider flaws. But if we look at ourselves, we have to admit we got those same problems, those same flaws, those same hesitancies, those same doubts. But his God is our God, and he can do great things through us. We'll close with that.